What an honor to be here with you guys today. Second service, I want to welcome those of you on our live stream, man. What a blessing to be in the presence of God. Can we just give the Lord a little hand clap offer for this baptism today? Yeah, one couple got married yesterday and baptized today. It was pretty awesome. And Heath Elliott, man, he was our contractor that did all the electrical work on this project. JP worked for him. They kind of had that baptism planned out in advance, but I didn't know about it, bro. I was like going, I'm getting some anxiety over this baptism right here, you know? So anyway, it all worked out fine. Lord will. Thank you for that. Anyway, if you've got your Bible, open to Acts chapter 2 and 3. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. I'm excited. I believe God's got a word for us today. He wants to speak to us. Years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Nepal. My son-in-law, Scott's a doctor. He was doing a medical mission trip there, and he called me up and said, hey, we're doing this mission trip to Nepal. We're going to do some work up there. Maybe you should consider going with us. I prayed about it, and he told me, call this lady up. She's the one putting it together. She worked for the Baptist Disaster Relief. So I called her. I said, hey, I'd like to go on this mission trip to Nepal with my son-in-law. And she says, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. She goes, well, we're really looking for some doctors. I was like, well, I could maybe do something, you know, I don't know. She goes, well, I'll tell you what, we're really looking for some doctors. So if I don't, won't you wait about 6 weeks? If we don't get any more doctors, then you can go. I said, okay, I'll wait my 6 weeks. I waited 6 weeks. I called her back up, said, hey, can I go on this mission trip? She goes, man, we're still looking for some more doctors. I said, well, I really can't help you. She goes, won't you wait 2 more weeks? So I waited 2 more weeks. I called her up. I said, can I go on this trip? She goes, well, I guess we can't get any more doctors. I guess you can go. So I went on this trip, and I was in the airport, Dallas Airport, getting ready to fly out. She calls me, and she says, hey, you're a pastor, right? And I was like, yep, I sure am. She goes, well, I need your help. We've been sending teams to Nepal the last 6-7 weeks in a row, and they've got a complaint that they're doing a lot of medical work, but there's nothing spiritual going on. I was kind of hoping that you could add some spirit, you know, something about the spirituality into this trip. And I'm like, well, like, what do you want me to do? Because I don't know, maybe you can just like do a devotion or something every morning, something like that. I'm like, well, okay, I can do something like that, you know. So anyway, I went on this trip, and it's up in the mountains of the Himalayas. It was beautiful, unbelievable, way up there in very rural areas. And, you know, they asked me to be, check this out, the pharmacist, all right? Now, if you know anything about my personality, man, just being real specific like that's really not my number one trait, but I said, I'll be happy to do it. Basically, they said, we're going to give you all the drugs. You put them out on the table. We'll write prescriptions, and we'll send them to you, and you'll give them whatever they need. I said, okay, great. So I went to the first place, first day, and it's a little different than what it was the first day. We just had this one little room. It was a real rural area. Didn't have any medical care, big line of people. And the doctors had these little tables. They would just meet with them. And then in this case, the room was so small, instead of sending them to me, they would just walk over there and basically get whatever they wanted out of the off the table that was a pharmacy table. And they really didn't need me that first day. And so I was like, oh, man, great. So I'm just out walking around, kind of do some prayer walking, and I was standing over there watching. And I'm standing there, and this guy walks up to me, and he says to me in English, he says, hey, what's your name? And I was like, man, you speak English, you know? The first person I ran into in Nepal that actually was able to speak English. And he said, well, I speak a little bit of English. And I said, what do you do? And he said, I'm a pastor. And I'm like, bro, I'm a pastor too, man. This is awesome. And so we kind of started having a conversation about it. And he said, where are you staying? I said, well, we're staying in this one village. We're staying in a school over there. And he goes, my church is pretty close to that village. I've got to go to Kathmandu for some business, but I'm going to send my wife over there to talk to you. I was like, okay, great. So we go to this other village, and we set up our medical clinic, and there they actually needed me to be a pharmacist. I would like do things, you know. They would say, you know, 10 Advil and some more medicine. I'd be like, I'm on it. Here you go. Don't take all these at the same time, right? Stuff like the important stuff like that. And that afternoon, this lady shows up. She wanted to talk to us. She said, hey, why don't you come over to my house and have some tea? And so me and the four doctors went over to her house. We had tea, sat around, and then she says, well, you know, can one of you lead us in a Bible study? And of course, everybody's just, all the doctors just like, shh, look at me. That's what you're here for. And I said, sure. So we did this Bible study together, drank some tea. And she, the next afternoon, same thing. She came over there, invited us to her house. Did it 3 days in a row. On the third day, when we got done, I guess it was a big test because she said, tomorrow's church, and I'm wondering if you could come preach in our church. And I was like, dude, are you kidding? This would be great. I'd be honored to do that. This is a dream, you know? And so the next day, we all loaded up, went to her church, their church, and her husband was gone. They had this little, their church had been destroyed in the earthquake. They had this little, you know, metal hut, and so we got to do some songs in there. There's about 20 people in there just sitting on the floor, you know, goats walking by, is way up in the Himalayas, and I just got to share Jesus with them. At the end of the day, I said, hey, anybody here that needs to give your life to Jesus, you know, I want to give you that opportunity. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you'd like to. Does anybody want to give their life to Jesus? And there's this guy in the back that I learned later, he was 81 years old. And when I said that, this guy just went, that's me. And man, people was freaking out. Like, it'd been a while, I think, since somebody had been saved in his church. And me and the pastor's wife went down there and got down on her knees and shared the gospel with this guy. And he gave his life to Jesus right there in that deal. And the last day we were in the village, this guy invited us to his house, invited our whole team over, interpreters and everything. He lived in this little bitty rock house right on the edge of the, had like a $5 million view in the middle of the Himalayas. And he wanted to give us all tea, invited us to come over for tea, and he didn't have enough money to buy sugar, so he had to borrow some sugar from his neighbor for our tea, and set her these little cups, and he just says, I just want to thank you for coming to my village and telling me about Jesus. This is the greatest thing I've ever heard, right? And we get on our plane, we come back, and about a week later, that lady calls me up, and she says to me, how'd you do that? And I said, what do you mean, how'd I do that? She goes, how'd you do that? Our whole goal is that we could somehow connect medical missions in a spiritual way to the local church, and you're the first team that's been able to do that. How'd you do that? And I told her, I said, I didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did that. God just did that. There ain't no way I could have orchestrated that. There's no way I could have set that up. God just did it through His Holy Spirit. But this is how God wants to work in you. The Holy Spirit wants to work through you to proclaim the name of Jesus to people that you run in with. When we look at the book of Acts, and we talked about on the day of the resurrection, when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, everything changed. Basically, because of the resurrection of Jesus, He now has the ability to offer us new life because He's alive. New life, eternal life, abundant life. He offers us new life, and He does it in a new way. It's no longer based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's lived a life that we cannot do. And when we turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus, through that way, He makes us right with God. And that releases a new power within us, the power to live our life differently than we used to live. That power is the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? So Jesus says in John chapter 16, when He was in the upper room, you know, He says, man, I'm telling you, I'm fixing to go away, but it's good that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to be able to send you the comforter, right? The counselor. And He's talking about that word right there is the word paraclete, and it's the word for the Holy Spirit. This is the name of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, sometimes translated the counselor. Sometimes the comforter, sometimes the helper, sometimes the advocate. The Holy Spirit wants to come and be with us to help us, guide us, direct us. When John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, man, I'm baptizing you with water. But there's one coming after me that's more powerful than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Right? Immerse you, fill you, dunk you, just like we saw in water with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus comes on this scene. He dies on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, is crucified, resurrected. But after He was resurrected, He remained on this earth for 40 days after that, speaking to His apostles. And when he talks to them one day, and this is recorded for us in Acts 1:4, while He was with them, He commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father's promise, which He said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. You need to wait, man. This Holy Spirit baptism is coming. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, key word. You'll tell people what you've seen and heard about Jesus in Judea, Samaria, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. 40 days in, Jesus he ascends into heaven. Exalted Jesus. Now He's still alive. He's exalted. He gives gift to His people. One of those gifts are the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, you have Acts chapter 2, which begins with the celebration of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. All 120 of the believers together, probably in the upper room. Pentecost was a Jewish celebration that took place 50 days after Passover. Jesus was crucified during the Passover celebration 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover. So 7 weeks plus a day. So Sabbath would have taken place on a Saturday. So Pentecost would take place on a Sunday. It was a Jewish celebration, the festival of weeks. It was the beginning of wheat harvest. So it was a first fruit celebration. They would bring the first fruit of the wheat harvest into Jerusalem. And they would wave it before the Lord and then offer it to him as an offering. This is what a first fruit offering is. You're basically saying, okay, God, you've given me the beginning of this harvest. I'm going to give it back to you and trust that you're going to give me the rest. All right? That's a first fruit. This is what we do. When we bring an offering unto the Lord, when we give our money to a church, we're not necessarily giving it to the church. We're giving it back to God. We're saying, this is the first part of my paycheck, the first fruits. God, I'm recognizing that you gave it to me. I'm giving it back to you, believing that you're going to give me the rest, that you're going to continue to provide, that you're going to do what you said, you're going to continue to provide for me. This was the celebration of Pentecost, 50 days. So 10 days after he ascended is the day of Pentecost. They were all together in the upper room. In one place, verse 2, suddenly a sound like that of a mighty rushing wind. And when this baptism of the Holy Spirit, how did they get the Holy Spirit and what did it do in them? They hear this sound like a mighty rushing wind that came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. So you have 120 believers, they hear this sound, they hear it. Sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now the word wind, the word spirit, and the word breath are all the same word in both the Hebrew and the Greek. Wind, breath, spirit. Same word in the Hebrew. It's like rauch or something in the Hebrew. It's pneuma in the Greek. Same word. So when you read, for instance, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, for all my Bible scholars in here, the spirit was hovering over the waters or hovering over the deep of creation. That word for spirit can be translated spirit, breath, or wind. When it says that God breathed in Genesis chapter 2, when it says God breathed into man and he became a living being, that word for breath can be spirit or wind. God blew his spirit into man and we became a living being. Hence, when somebody dies, we say the spirit left them, right? Spirit, wind. When it says in John chapter 3, you know, Jesus says, John chapter 3 to Nicodemus 3:8, man, the wind blows wherever it comes from. Nobody can see it. Nobody knows where it comes from and know where it goes. Same way with the spirit. Same word. The wind, spirit, breath. They hear the sound of this mighty rushing wind. The spirit of God, the breath of God comes into the room and it filled the whole house where they were staying and they saw tongues like flames of fire. So they heard this and they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They heard this sound of a mighty rushing wind, and they saw these tongues of fire that corporately came down and then individually rested on every person in the room. The fire is often a reference for God as well. You think about the pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night that led the nation of Israel. Or you think about coming down on Mount Sinai, or you think about Moses and the burning bush. The presence of God himself came down and then individually rested on every person in the room, every man, every woman, every apostle that wanted to be, every person in their room. In fact, when you read this passage of scripture, it begins with the word suddenly. I don't think any of them were expecting this to happen that day. They just happened to be there. See, this is the way it is with a move of God. You cannot orchestrate a move of God. All you can do is put yourself in a position to receive it. You cannot, like on the day of Pentecost, they were all in that room together, and every person in that room received the Holy Spirit on that particular day, right? Because they were there. They didn't expect it. It just happened suddenly. This is the way it is with God. Like, honestly, I got saved in a church. I was going to church just like you're going to church today. I went to church that day. I wasn't expecting to get saved. I wasn't looking for Jesus to do nothing in my life. I wasn't expecting for Jesus to do nothing in my life. But he did it in my life that day because I was there. Right? I got called to ministry on a Sunday night in a church service. Preacher wasn't even there. They had a guest speaker in there. I mean, literally, my wife and I both felt like God spoke to us, and I want you to just commit your life to serving me best you can the rest of your life, full time. Dude, now you talk about something that was unexpected. I was not expecting that. I wasn't thinking about that. I wasn't looking for that. God just did that because I was there, man. Like, this is why church is so critical for you and your family. It puts you in a position where God can speak to you. Bible study, mission trips, VBS, youth camp. These are just opportunities when you can get around the presence of God that he might individually speak to you. This is the day of Pentecost. This is when God pours out his spirit on his people. He just came down and poured out his spirit on his people. And this is a one-time event. It's not ever going to happen again. It happened that one time, but it's never going to happen again. If you've read the book of Acts, you know that the day of Pentecost happened, and then the Apostle Peter, he gets up and preaches this message filled with the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people get saved. It must have been a whopper of a message. He gets up, and basically everybody's like, what's going on with these people, man? They must be drunk or something. I don't know what they're speaking, some language, and we can understand what they're speaking. He gets up, hey, these people ain't drunk, man. This is God pouring out his spirit because of Jesus. Remember this Jesus guy that you killed? Well, guess what? The death couldn't hold him. He came back to the life. We've witnessed him. We've seen him, right? And the people are like, man, what must we do in response to this? And he says, and this is kind of a famous passage of scripture. It's recorded for us in Acts 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent, which means have a change of mind about who's in charge, who this Jesus is. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of the sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. The minute you trust in Jesus Christ and give your life to him, you say, how do I get this Holy Spirit? Man, the minute you trust in Jesus, you receive him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? All right? It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't know Jesus. If you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in you. How do I get the Holy Spirit? You trust in Jesus. The minute you trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, the counselor, the helper, comes to live within you. The question this morning is not if you're a believer, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? It's not whether you have him. The question is, does he have you? Now, I did a wedding the other day that was out in the country, way out in the country. Praise the Lord, I had a GPS. How many people got GPS on their phone, man? Use it all the time. Everybody. Everybody's got GPS, man. Back in the day, you didn't have GPS. You had to ask people directions. I don't know if you've ever done this, go out in the country, you ask some guy a direction, he'd be like, well, what you do is you go down there to that really big mesquite tree down there, you can see it, and turn left right there, and go about a mile and a half, you'll cross this creek, and look for it, it's easy to miss, there's a little road right there on the right, and turn down that way. You're like, bro, can you draw me a map? Then they draw you a map, you can't read, right? Best way to get there is like, would you just get in the car and go with me? You know, if they'll say, hey, I'll just get in the car and go with you, man. I'll get you down there. I'll get a ride back. I'll just get you there that way. Dude, when you give your life to Jesus, basically what happens, the Holy Spirit gets in the car with you. I'm going to take you there. I'll show you how to get there. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. I'll help you. I'll be with you during your hard times. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to get in the car. The question is, if you're a believer, you got Jesus in the car with you. The question is, where is he at? Because for some of you, he's in the back seat. He's in the back seat because you don't mind a back seat driver. Just like, I mean, a back seat driver, they can tell you what to do, but you don't have to do it because they're in the back seat. The fact that Jesus Christ lives in you and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit means this, man. He goes with you everywhere you go. Next time you're doing something crazy with your life, you should just turn around and ask the Holy Spirit how he feels about that. How do you feel about this, Jesus? The fact that I'm doing this right now, you think this is a good thing for me to be doing or not? See, we like Jesus in the back seat because what we can say to him when he's in the back seat is, you need to lay down, bro. Somebody might see you back there. I'm fixing to go do some stuff I don't really need you to see, man. So you lay down and don't watch me, and I won't watch you, and nobody will see you in the back of my car. You like having Jesus in the car with you. As long as he's in the back seat, you can make him lay down. Some of you like Jesus, he's in the front seat. You like having him in the front seat so people can see him up there with you. You got a bumper sticker on your car that said, Jesus in the front seat with me right here, man. Hey, I'm coming to church today because Jesus is in the front seat of my car, man. Right? You like him in the front seat. You like him in the front seat because when they're in the front seat, people can see that he's in there with you, but you still don't exactly have to do what he wants you to do. In other words, if you're driving down the road and Jesus says, turn left right here, take this road right here, and you look down that road, like, man, I don't want to take that road. That's a dirt road. It'll get my car all dusty. I just washed it. I don't want to go down that road right there. You see all those big bumps? That thing's all washed out. I might get a dent in my car. If I go down that road right there, it might cost me. And I'm really not into anything costing me. So I'll tell you what, Jesus, I'm just going to keep going on this road till I get down there to the highway and I'll turn left and we'll still get to the same spot at the end of the day. We like having Jesus in the front seat. You know where Jesus needs to be in your life? He needs to be driving the car. You need to let him drive the car. Say, won't you drive? I'll get out and you drive for a while. You got the Holy Spirit in you, man. Some of you just need to let him drive your car. Now, what would happen if you let him drive the car? And basically, the rest of the book of the Acts is just a bunch of stories about people who let Jesus drive their life. They're not all recorded. Man, he just gave us a few examples of what happens if you let Jesus drive your car. And one of those is Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 takes place sometime later. We don't know how much later after the day of Pentecost. It says that Peter and John are going up to the temple one day, about 3 in the afternoon. They did this. If you were Jewish, you'd pray 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. They were going up to the temple, and a man was lame from birth, was being carried there. He was placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for money because that's what he was doing, alms for the poor. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, look at us. So he turned to them expecting to get something from them. This is Peter and John, dude. They'd gone by this guy every day, no matter, no telling how many times, hundreds perhaps of times, 3 times a day, maybe his whole life. This guy had been there every day. He's 40 years old. He was lame. Every day they pass him asking for money. But something was different about this day because something was different in Peter's life that day because Peter now had the Holy Spirit living in him, which you didn't before. And you got the Spirit of Jesus living in you, and you surrender to the Spirit of Jesus. After a while, you'll start thinking like Jesus and acting like Jesus. And Jesus told us one of the greatest commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. Mark chapter 12. And who's your neighbor? Anybody that's in need. And it prompted Peter to see this guy differently this day than he'd ever seen him before. And when he sees the guy asking for money, he says, look at me. And the guy looked at him, and Peter said to him, verse 6, silver or gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Hey man, silver and gold, I don't have any, bro, but I'm gonna give you what I got, man, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And everybody saw him, and they started freaking out, which we all would, because we passed that guy every day. He's always in there begging. 40 years old, God never walked down his life, man. Until Peter comes along and speaks the name of Jesus over him, and all at once this guy's miraculously healed. I'm telling you, this is a miracle, man. This ain't no kidding around kind of miracle, dude. It ain't just like he couldn't walk. He had never walked. 40 years old. Strengthened his muscles, strengthened his legs, put his bones back in place, gave him balance, rewired his brain. We're talking like years of physical therapy done in an instant. When Peter spoke the name of Jesus over this guy stood up, started walking, jumping, leaping around. Man, there's a passage of scripture in Isaiah 35 says, one day in the messianic age, you're going to know you've entered the messianic age because the blind are going to see and the lame are going to leap like deer. That's exactly the passage of scripture right here. This guy's leaping around. He goes into the temple praising God. What an incredible miracle the minute he spoke Jesus over. The thing I like about this thing is this guy entered into the temple. And why is that so significant? Because this guy is lame, man. He was laid outside the beautiful gate every day because that gate had a purpose. It was to keep dudes like him from going into the temple and in the presence of God. Because according to Leviticus 18, if you were lame or blind, you couldn't go into the temple, into the presence of God. You had to remain outside. And so that gate was designed to keep you out. But when this guy spoke Jesus over him and he gave his life to Jesus Christ and Jesus healed him, that gate changed. Because there's a verse in chapter 10, verse 9 of the book of John that says, Jesus is the gate. And he whoever enters by him can be saved, and he can enter and he can go out. When he met Jesus, Jesus changed the gate from something that kept him out to something that allowed him to go in. And he was able to go into the presence of God and worship. I'm telling you, everybody in this room is just like the lame guy. We can't walk, and because of our sin, we can't go in until somebody comes along and speaks the name of Jesus over you. When you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you and you turn from sin and trust in Jesus, man, he becomes the gate, and now you can enter in. And this is what God wants you to do, oh filler of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you'll speak Jesus to others. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's freedom. There's salvation. There's healing. There's hope. And I'm going to ask you to help me speak the name of Jesus this morning as we close. That you might speak the name of Jesus over your family. That you might speak the name of Jesus over your friends. That you this morning might speak the name of Jesus over this church. That Jesus might do for them what he's already done for you. Peter's not the one that healed this guy. Jesus is the one that healed this guy. He did it in through the Holy Spirit that was living in Peter when Peter yielded his life to Jesus. He was asked later, he's like, why are you staring at me like I did that? Dude, I didn't do it. This happened in the name of Jesus. Why? He spoke the name of Jesus over him. Would you guys stand up with me? We're going to close out and we're going to speak the name of Jesus, man, over this church, over this community, over your family, over your friends, right? Because Jesus is the only thing that changed your life, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, gives you the ability to do it. So we're asking the Lord to meet with us. We're going to close out with